Good morning. That's not bad. I think you're all awake this morning. And, you know, some of you may be wondering, you know, you heard me last Sunday, and some of you may be thinking, well, we got Earl again this Sunday? And somebody has reminded me of that this morning. But like a recurring bad dream, I'm back. So hopefully I'm not a bad dream for most of you anyway, but it's good to see you this morning and see everybody out. And this morning what I thought we'd do is look at a theme in Scripture. If I were to entitle this morning's message, I will call it the character of the man of God. Tonight we'll be looking at the character of the woman of God in tonight's message, so you might, ladies might want to keep that in mind. But this morning we'll talk about the character of the man of God. We'll be looking first in Genesis 39, if you want to turn there. In a few minutes we'll start there. But I picked out five aspects of the character of the man of God, and I like to read these five things to you. Now, if you want to, some of you may be thinking, well, that's more than five aspects of the character of the man of God. Certainly there is. There are more than just five. But I picked these five out because I thought they were important. First of all, the man of God keeps himself pure in a sin-darkened world. Number two, the man of God has an intimate and vital relationship with God. Three, the man of God should trust God and not rely on the flesh. Four, the man of God loves his wife and sacrifices for her. And finally, the fifth thing, the man of God is a servant leader. And we'll be taking a look at those five aspects of the character of the man of God. You know, today, in today's world, I would say most non-Christian men or most unsaved men would say that that we can't go back to a time in history where morality was different than it was, you know. Many people say that, you know, we can't go back to the days of Ozzie and Harriet and live in a society of the good old days. And some men in today's culture, in our culture, in our society, would think that a real man is a man who would sleep with as many women as he possibly could. He was tough on the outside, and he didn't need anybody to tell him what to do. He was in charge of his own destiny. He could live his own life any way he wanted to. He was accountable to no one. I'm in charge of my own life, and I don't need you to tell me how to live my life. A real man could do anything he wanted to. He could say anything he wanted to. He had no need for moral codes or moral restraints. And sadly today, that is the outlook of some men in our society. And I hope and pray that men of God, that Christian men, men who know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as their Savior, would not say these things or believe these things or practice these things. But men in our society, in our culture today, there's been a change in attitudes toward women, toward men. In the past, I say 30 to 40 years, that and things are different now than they were when I was a child growing up. And you know what I'm talking about, and you can see. You can tell. Those of us who are older can see the changes in our culture, in our society, and attitudes toward men and women today. But, you know, God's principles don't change. The reason that God's spiritual principles in His Word don't change is because God Himself never changes. And His principles never change. And we're going to look at some principles this morning, hopefully, that will be helpful to the man of God. We're not talking about men who are in the world, men who are outside of Christ, who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about men today who would say that Jesus Christ is my Savior, He is my Lord, I follow Him, I'm His disciple, I'm His follower, I want my life to count for God. Those are the men that we're talking about this morning. And I hope that that is you here this morning. Now, I know some of you ladies are probably saying, well, I can kind of close my eyes, take a little snooze. Earl's going to talk about the men this morning. But, you know, you ladies, you can learn something, you know, that would be helpful to you in your life. And hopefully tonight, as we talk about the women, the character of the women of God, that men could learn something tonight. But anyway, The first thing that I want to talk about is the man of God keeps himself pure in a sin-darkened world. You know, for us as men, sexual temptation is a major problem for men in our society today. And it doesn't take long to see that temptation in our everyday life, in our culture, in our society. All you have to do is open a newspaper or a magazine. Look at the ads on TV. The people in Madison Avenue would tell you, the people who are in the advertising business would tell you that sex sells products. And it does. I mean, that's exactly what happens. People who read the newspaper articles and look at the ads on TV know that there's some sort of sexual suggestion or innuendo in these things. And they're trying to sell products, and they try to appeal to the baser needs, the baser instincts of people when they sell these products. I'm certainly not endorsing anything like that. No Christian should. But we understand as men of God that you and I, as a man of God, whether you're younger, middle-aged, or older, as men of God, we face that sexual temptation. That's something that you and I, as men of God, have to deal with in the world today. It doesn't matter whether you're single or married, you have children or whatever. That is something that we deal with. You know, I'm faced with that problem every single day of my life. I have to deal with that. I think it's incumbent for the women here to understand that if you understand what men are going through, what men are faced with as far as temptation in our society, it would hopefully give you a stimulus to pray for the men that you know, your husband, your father, your brother, whoever the men are in your life, that you should pray for them as men of God, that we would resist the sexual temptation that's in the world today. In Genesis 39, we have a man who ran into that very problem. Way back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 39, we see Joseph had to face up to a similar problem that men of God have to face in our culture. In Genesis chapter 39, we'll start reading at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. We see here, and you know the story. You've understood this passage. Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph to commit adultery with her. Potiphar's wife put a lot of pressure on Joseph. Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's household. All the household affairs were in his hands. They were his responsibility. Joseph's wife knew that, and she leveraged that against Joseph. She used that his position against him in order to fulfill her needs. And Joseph, in verse 9, I think it's instructive for us to look at the end of verse 9. He said to Potiphar's wife, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know, Joseph was a true man of God. There's no doubt, no question about that. If you read the scriptures about Joseph's life, you'll find out very quickly that he was truly a man of God. Yet he was faced with the same thing that you and I as men of God face in our society today. And Joseph was, as a man of God, he maintained his integrity and purity before God. One of the first things that Joseph thought of in verse 9, in answering Potiphar's wife, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know, Joseph's thought was his personal relationship with God, that if he were to commit this act, he would be sinning against God, committing a wicked act against the Lord. You know, do we, as men of God, do we understand that? I mean, do we, you know, when we have, when temptation comes into our minds, and it will, you know, when these things, these thoughts and these desires, that the same thing, a similar thing that comes came to Joseph, when they pop up into our minds, do we think, is our thinking in tune with the Spirit of God, that these thoughts and these actions that I might engage in is a great wickedness and a sin against God? You know, that's what Joseph considered them as, a sin against God. And I'm not going to stand up here and say that we as men of God, that we are perfect, that we don't engage in sinful thoughts and sinful deeds, because we do. But you know, we have a God who can strengthen us, empower us, and help us when temptation raises its hand against us. We have someone that we can go to. We have a resource. We have a strength that we can depend upon during that time, that hour of temptation. And Joseph relied upon that resource and that strength. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, that was Joseph's fault. As men of God, hopefully that's going to be our fault. And men, you know what I'm talking about, because you face that temptation, just like I do. And we must have our minds and our hearts attuned to the Spirit of God, attuned to the Word of God, attuned to the spiritual principles that God has laid down for us in His Word. If we can do that, God will give us the strength and the power to resist temptation, just like He did Joseph. And you know, Joseph could have given in very easily, couldn't he? He could have had a sexual relationship with Potiphar's wife. He could have done that very easily. But he didn't, did he? He resisted in the power and the strength of God. And men, that's what we've got to do. As a man of God, when temptation comes, we must resist that temptation in the power and strength of the Spirit of God. The second thing, second aspect of the character of the man of God, is the man of God has an intimate and vital relationship with his God. Let's look at Exodus chapter 33. Turn there. Exodus 33, verse 8. Exodus 33, verse 8. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Here we see that an example of a man of God who had an intimate and vital relationship with the Lord. And Moses, as a man of God, he certainly had that relationship with God, didn't he? In verse 11, it says that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Interesting, isn't it, that God called Moses, the man of God, his friend? But you know, Moses had that vital, intimate relationship with God. You know, Moses was the leader of the children of Israel. He led the people of Israel out of bondage and servitude in Egypt into the desert. Moses was the religious, the spiritual leader of the people. He was the intercessor of the people before God. Moses was a true man of God. Moses dedicated his whole life to having a vital and intimate relationship with God. Men, that's what we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we need to develop in our lives. Now, you may think, well, you know, that's pretty simple. I already know that. But, you know, if for us, especially for me, it takes constant reminding of that. As men of God, if we're out in the world, if we're telling other people about Christ, if we're living our lives, if we're being students or co-workers or neighbors or wherever we're at or whatever we're doing, whoever we're talking to, that the first and most important part of our lives as men of God is to develop an intimate and vital relationship with the Lord. Those of us here this morning who know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as our Savior, we can look at the life of a man of God like Moses, and we can learn from that life. Moses had a tremendous relationship with God. And he is a wonderful example for us as men of God to look at this man's life, to look at the life of Joseph, and ask ourselves, well, what can I imitate, what can I emulate in Joseph or Moses' life? There's something about Moses and also Joseph, too, that we can learn from. There are certain aspects about their character, their honesty, their integrity, their relationship with God that we can develop and put into use in our own lives as men of God. And one of the things that we as a man of God that we can, in our relationship, in our intimate and vital relationship with the Lord, is that in the area of prayer, we must have an active and vital prayer life with God. That's very important for us as men of God. A praying man is a powerful man. And you may think, well, you know, there's the President of the United States has a lot of power. The leaders of our military, they have a lot of power, don't they? Men who are in business, who are CEOs of giant corporations, they have a lot of power. There are men in the media who have a lot of power. But you know something, brother in Christ? The man who has a prayer life with God, a man who can pray to God, have his prayers answered, that is a man of power. And I'm not talking about military power or political power, economic power, or any of that. If we as men of God develop a vital relationship with our Savior, if we go to Him daily, or more than daily, in prayer, we will have power with God. A praying man is a powerful man. And you remember that verse in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Amplified renders it this way: the earnest, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. The earnest, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. You know, brothers in Christ, we have power with God. He is the most powerful person in this universe. He is the most powerful person on earth. We have a access to that throne that you and I, as a man of God, can go to in our hour of need. We can go to that source of power, and we can lay our requests and our prayers to that God who will hear our prayers and who will answer our prayers. As men of God, we have to understand that we have power with God, and we must develop that intimate and vital relationship with God, just like Joseph did, just like Moses did in their lives. Well, let's go on to the third aspect of the character of the man of God. The man of God should trust God and not rely on the flesh. The man of God should trust God and not rely on the flesh. Let's look at Genesis 16. Genesis chapter 16. You recall in the previous chapters that God had promised Abraham and Sarah they will have a child. This child will be the child of promise. And God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in the sky. And it's going to start with his son, that Abraham and Sarah would be born to them. And God promised them a son. The only thing that God didn't promise was when this promise was going to be fulfilled. Abraham and Sarah didn't know that, but they knew that God had promised them a son. And in chapter 16, start reading at verse 1. Now, before this, time went on. Weeks went on, months went on, years went on, year after year after year, and Abraham and Sarah didn't have a child. Sarah didn't get pregnant. And that brings us to chapter 16, verse 1. It says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. We see, first of all, that Sarah came to Abraham with a plan. Abraham, listen, you know, we've tried to have children. It's been years and years and years, and we're just not going to have any kids. So here's my plan. Here's my handmaid, Hagar. You can go into her and make her pregnant, and we'll have a child through her, through Hagar. Abraham said, okay, sounds like a good plan. So Abraham had a child by way of Hagar, and of course this child's name was Ishmael. But see, the problem here was that Ishmael was not the child of promise. Isaac was, not Ishmael. Later on, we see Abraham praying to God and saying, Lord, let Ishmael live before thee. Please, let Ishmael live before me. Let him be the child of promise. But you know, God didn't promise Abraham and Hagar a child. God promised Abraham and Sarah a child. And we see here that Abraham and Sarah decided not to wait on God to fulfill his promise, but they relied upon the power and energy of the flesh to get what they wanted. And this aspect we're talking about, the man of God should trust God and not rely on the flesh. You know the conversation that Abraham should have had with Sarah when Sarah brought this up to him? Abraham should have said, now, honey, listen. I'm interjecting a little humor here. Sweetheart, listen. Now, you know, God has promised to give us a child. Now, we don't know when this promise is going to be fulfilled, but you know, Sarah, honey, we've got to wait on God to fulfill his promise. And he'll give us a child in his time and in his way. And Sarah said, oh, I don't know, Abraham. I want a child right now. I don't want to wait. But no, listen, honey, we've got to wait on God to fulfill his promise. And we'll have that child. And Sarah said, oh, well, okay, I guess you're right. But you know, that conversation never took place, did it? At the end of verse 2, we read, and Abram hearkened or listened to the voice of Sarah. Abraham listened and hearkened to the voice of his wife. He went along with her scheme, her plan to have a child. See, Abraham and Sarah, what they were doing, they were one of the things they were doing is that they were relying on the flesh. They were relying on their own plans, their own instincts, in order to have a child. See, they were not waiting for God to fulfill his promise. You know, as men of God, have you ever read the scriptures? And have you ever seen the number of promises in the scriptures in the Word of God? It's fascinating, interesting study. But there are promises in the Old and New Testament for us as men of God. And men, you know, it's tough. You know, I know I've been through this, and I know you have too, to wait on God to do something. You know, we can pray and pray and pray, and after a while we get tired of praying and stuff. And we think, well, you know, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to get the bull by the horns and I'm going to take charge and I'm going to do something. And before you know it, we have a big mess on our hands, don't we? But what we should have done is to wait on God. Men of God, sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we have to wait on God to fulfill his promise or to answer our prayer. And I've been in a situation where I didn't want to wait anymore. I wanted it right then. And you know what I'm talking about. And because you've been in that same situation. And you know what happened. Abraham and Sarah, you know, they had Ishmael. And they had a major problem on their hand with Ishmael when he was born. As men of God, we must learn to trust God and not rely on the flesh. I know that's hard. I know that's tough. But it can be done. We can put our faith and trust in the Lord and say, Lord, I'm waiting on you to fulfill your promise. I'm waiting on you to answer my prayer. As men of God, we must be able to do that. We must rely on God's promises and not our flesh, just like Abraham and Sarah did. Well, let's look at the fourth thing, the fourth aspect of the character of the man of God. The man of God loves his wife and sacrifices for her. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Two familiar verses. If you're a husband, I know you've heard these verses. If you're a husband, your wife may have quoted you these verses on a number of occasions here in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25. And I know, you know, before I start reading, I know there's some men here who are not married. There's some men here who are maybe are widows or spouse gone home to be with the Lord. I understand that. And I know there's some men here who are married. But let's take into consideration that these things, these principles in Ephesians 5 apply to all men, to us in particular. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know, the most important relationship you have in your life, men, after your relationship with the Lord, if you're married, is with your wife. You know, women understand relationships. Men, we have a hard time there in that area. And some of the women are going, yeah, you sure do, you know. I can read your thoughts. Not really, I'm just kidding. But you know, women understand. If you ask a married woman, well, how's your relationship with your husband? She's going to tell you. And she's going to tell you and more and more. And she could go on for days, weeks, months, years and tell every single detail about her husband. And the relationship I have with my husband, you know. You ask the average married man about, well, how's the relationship with your wife? He'll say, huh? And, you know, he'll say, well, yeah, everything's fine. Everything's groovy, hunky-dory, peachy-keen. Yeah, everything's great. My wife, yeah. Well, I got 15 more minutes here to the ball game. I got to get ready for that, you know. So you see, you understand what's most important to men and women in a marital relationship. Women understand relationships. They're important to them. You know, relationships are important to women. For us as men, yeah, they're way down second, third, fourth, 92nd, whatever, on the list of things in our lives. But, you know, the scriptures teach us, as men of God, if we're married or if we're going to be married someday, that the relationship with our wives is of paramount importance. It's not our job. It's not our career. It's not our hobbies, our activities, our in-laws, our parents. The relationship with our wife is number one. After our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with our wife is number one. That's the most important relationship as a married man of God that you'll have, the most human, most important human relationship that you'll have. You know, in verse 29, it says that men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 29. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. You know, the word nourish here means to provide for your wife, provide for her needs as to help her grow mature in Christ. You know, that's what God does for us, doesn't he? He provides our needs in the spiritual realm. He wants us to grow mature in Christ. As a Christian husband, you know, that should be a desire for you in your marriage with your wife, is to help her grow and mature in the Lord. When you nourish your wife spiritually, what you're doing, men, is you provide an environment where your wife will grow spiritually. And there are many practical examples, many practical things that you as a married man of God can do to facilitate that truth in your wife's life. And, you know, as men of God, you are supposed to set an example as spiritual leader in your family. And that means that you submit yourself and to your family to the truth in Scripture, to the Word of God. As a Christian husband and as a man of God, that should be top priority in your life, is to make sure that you, your wife, your children are all submitted to the Word of God, to the spiritual principles in the Scriptures. To cherish means to provide warm and tender affection and to give her comfort and security. You know, that's one of the basic needs that women have, and you'll find that out very quickly, one of the basic needs that women have in their life is security. They want to feel secure in a relationship. They want to feel physically secure. They want to feel emotionally secure. And that's what your wife needs from you. She needs from you to have security in a number of areas in her life. And, you know, when you cherish your wife, men, what you're doing is you're treasuring her. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, does he not treasure us as his church? You know, the Lord loves and he cherishes your wife supremely. And look at the relationship that the Lord Jesus has with the church. And as a man of God, you can see that relationship that Christ has with the church. And you can say, well, you know, I should have that same relationship with my wife. I should nourish her and cherish her and treasure her. She should be the top priority and number one in my life after the Lord. And there's another verse also in 1 Peter 3:7. We're running out of time, but in 1 Peter 3:7, It reads, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That phrase, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, can be rendered, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. You know, women like, they like compassion. They need to be, to have somebody who is caring and loving and tender and sensitive and sympathetic. Now, all those traits doesn't sound like manly traits, do they? We men, we're not very tender and sensitive and compassionate. That's not our natural tendencies as a man. You know, that's the way God made us. Women are compassionate. They're tender and sensitive and sympathetic and loving and understanding. That's a natural trait for most women. That's the way God created us and made us. But see, as a man of God in a marital relationship with your wife, if you want to love your wife like Christ loved the church, you must give her what she needs, and that is love, care, sympathy, tenderness, and understanding. Think of this, though, men. Who manifested and revealed all those traits? There's one man who did that, and that's the person of our Savior. There was no more loving man, no more compassionate, caring, tender, sensitive, and sympathetic man to ever walk our earth than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our model. He is our example. You and I, as a man of God, should look to our Savior and his moral character, the way he handled people, the way he taught people, the way he loved people, and take those characteristics that we can see in our Savior and put them to use in our marriage as Christian men of God. And, you know, we need to ask ourselves a question. Are we compassionate toward our wives? Do we try to understand her feelings, her mind, her ideas, her opinions? Do we take into consideration how she feels about things? You ever thought about that? Well, you know, my wife, I can make all the decisions in the family, and yeah, she'll go along with me and all this kind of stuff. Well, she may go along with you. She may have a submissive spirit and go along with what you're doing. But isn't it part of being married? Shouldn't you ask your wife first about how she feels about things? What her opinions are? You know, that's part of being someone who is loving and caring and compassionate and kind. You know, those are traits that women have. And those are traits that women in a relationship with a man, that's what they want, men. They want the same thing, the same characteristics that were seen in our Savior. They want the wives of Christian men want those same characteristics in us as men of God that were in our Savior. And another thing, and we're going to close here in just a few minutes, but another thing, you know, in a marital relationship, it's always good to be merciful with your wife's weaknesses. You know, I heard Elizabeth Elliot on a radio broadcast one time in a message. She was speaking to a group of college women, I think. And, of course, they were all, most if not all, unmarried. And she told these young women, she said, you know, when you ladies, you women get married, don't forget that when you get married, you're marrying a sinner. And men, you know, when you're marrying a woman, you're marrying a sinner. Same thing goes is reversed. When women marry a man, they're marrying a sinner. You know, we must understand that, because we all have faults, don't we, and weaknesses and shortcomings. We're not perfect as men of God. But one of the things that we can do is be merciful with our wife's weaknesses. Are you as merciful with your wife's weaknesses as much as the Lord is merciful with you? Think about it that way. And women, you know, and of course the reverse is true in a marital relationship. Be merciful with your husband's weaknesses, because I can tell you some men have a lot of weaknesses, don't they, ladies? All the women say, yeah, you sure do. I can see you're shaking your hands. You may not be doing it, but in your mind you say you're doing this, you know. But, you know, as men of God, you know, we must understand what our duties and responsibilities are. Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 gives us a clue as to what we as men of God should do in the marital relationship with our wives. Now, the last thing that we're going to talk about, the man of God is a servant leader. He is a servant leader. Let's turn to Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Matthew Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And you recall that verse in Philippians 2:7. It says, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That's the incarnation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came to earth, he was a servant. You know, there's no greater ministry that you can perform as a man of God than to be a servant in your family. But first, in order to be a servant, men, in your family, you must be willing to submit and yield yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has got to control you as a man of God, as a husband, as a father, whatever role that you are playing. Jesus Christ must control you. You must yield and submit to his power and his authority as a man of God. That's what the Lord wants from us as men. And sometimes we as men of God, we have to set aside our priorities and for the sake of our wives and children. You recall the Lord Jesus Christ and how he served his disciples. Here's the creator of the universe, the creator of this world and everything in it, the creator of you and me and every person that's ever lived in this world. Here is the God manifested and revealed in human flesh, bending down and washing his disciples' feet. Can you believe and be amazed at such a thing? The Lord Jesus Christ was a servant. When he came into this world, he came in to set us, to give us an example. It's what a true servant should be. And men of God, that's what God wants from you. That's what God wants from me as a man of God, is to be a true servant. Now, this doesn't mean that you're supposed to be a slave. Your wife is not supposed to snap her fingers and say, Earl, hurry up with the juice. I'm waiting, you know. Or hurry up, cut on the TV. I got to watch my program. You know, we're not talking about that. That's another little humorous thing I'm interjecting. But, you know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about, as a man of God, we serve our wives and our children just like in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ washed his disciples' feet and served them. And we men have fragile egos. Hey, might as well admit it. You know, men's egos they're a lot bigger than women's. And you ladies understand that. And I believe that's the way that God made men and women. You know, they're different. But at the same time, as a man of God, we must be willing men to lay aside our pride and our ego for the sake of our wives and children. That's what a man of God does. That's a true servant leader in a family. That's what he would do. And our time's up. And there's some other couple of things I wanted to say, but our time is up. But, you know, men, think of it this way. You know, as a man of God, there are certain things that you and I have a duty and responsibility before God inside and outside our family. And let me read these five things that we've covered. Let me read them over for you. The character of the man of God. The man of God keeps himself pure in a sin-darkened world. The man of God has an intimate and vital relationship with God. The man of God should trust God and not rely on the flesh. The man of God loves his wife and sacrifices for her. And the man of God is a servant leader. Servant leader. I hope these things have been helpful to you. And tonight we'll be covering the character of the woman of God. So come along for that. Let's bow our heads now and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word. And we know, Father, that as men of God, we are so imperfect. We so need your power and your strength in our lives. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to be true men of God, men who glorify and honor and exalt the person of our Savior. Because he, Father, is our example. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our God. He is our all in all. We look to him, Father, for our help. We pray, Lord, that that what's been taught here this morning may benefit all the men here this morning. We pray, Father, that you will help us to be true men of God, that we may lead, that we may worship, and that we may serve you and exalt and glorify the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray in his holy name. Amen.